Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming this evening. I thought it would be good and timely to have a question night. Not a question and answer night, although that would be, I don't want to be so presumptuous. Or more likely, a question and correction night, meaning I've done a lot of talking over many, many months, and I always wish at the end of class I could ask, are there any questions? Of course, I'd have to quit earlier, and then the questions would go on. No one wants to ask a question. It's like being in a college class, and the class is over, and are there any questions? It's like you don't dare ask a question because that'll just fire the class back up, and you get beat up after class for asking a question. So I thought it might be nice, and again, it's kind of spur of the moment, but of all the things we've talked about, if it be, you know, Sunday morning, or if it be Monday night, if it's a wide range of things from, you know, a wide range of things. I mean, are there anything, and again, it's going to take maybe a moment to get this fired up, and I hope it'd go longer than just one question, then we're off track, and it's like, so all you need is one log on the fire, and it'll burn all night. Okay. Yeah, this is not a test. No, this is not questioning you. It's like, are there anything that you've heard me teach that you don't understand, or maybe something you've heard me teach that you want to add to or refine, or that spurred something? Yes, please. Yeah, this would be crucial, because if no one has a question, this is going to be a very, very bad evening. Yes, please, feel free. Yes. Right. Lake of Fire. I would, again, I don't know for sure, but I think so, because off the top of my head, Jesus says the lake of fire prepared in past tense for the devil and his angels. So, I'd have to find a verse. Yes, I think the lake of fire exists now. I'm thinking it's in Matthew off the top of my head. Right. Right, and I'm going to go to Revelations real quick for that and show you this. Go to Revelations chapter 20. And we're in Revelation chapter 20. And there's three events that we see there. One, we have the thousand-year reign, verses 1 through 6. And then after the thousand-year reign, beginning in verse 7, are over, then Satan is released back on the earth, which is amazing because Satan was removed at the beginning of the thousand years, and then he's locked up in chains, and then he's released. Very similar to the angels who are locked up in everlasting place of darkness with everlasting chains of darkness in the underworld. Satan will be locked up, but then after a thousand years, in chapter 20, verse 7, when the thousand years are over, Satan will be released from his prison. And again, that ties into the whole thing of Jesus, on his resurrection, preached to the spirits in prison, not Hades, not the lake of fire, but prison, which, according to Peter, there's angels locked up in everlasting chains of darkness, which would be prison. And it's called Tartarus. And will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. So there's going to be a resurgence of Satan. And then that's all ended. In verse 11, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life." So there's two sets of books. There's books, which many would say are the books of deeds, everything recorded that everybody's done, good and bad, I guess. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, which is separate from the Book of Deeds. This is now those whose names are the Book of Life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So again, they were judged, their works are judged. And then, of course, then there's the Book of Life over here, which is a separate issue. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. So that's one way, a place where, if I have the earth here, and I've got this place called Hades, and then in Hades, they're going to be, that's where the people go upon death in the Old Testament. And there's a place of torment, apparently, and there's a place where Abraham's gone, where the believers go, and they call that paradise. And Jesus descended, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. We assume the other thief went to the place of torment, that's where the souls go. Upon resurrection, Jesus led captivity captive, and then paradise, when you read in Revelation, it's now in heaven. Paradise is in heaven now, because Jesus took and emptied out of Sheol, out of Hades, brought it up here. Now, right here it says, at this point, death and Hades gave up their... Okay, verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Then over here, again, this is not geographically correct, so don't use this for a map to travel and see these things. This is the lake of fire, wherever it's at. It's out here in the spiritual dimension somewhere. This is, I don't think it's in the underworld. Could be. That's just my assumption. It's somewhere else. Hades is thrown into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire, or Gehenna, which is where we get the word hell from, is not the same place as Hades, which is often translated the grave or Sheol in the Old Testament. Or it is the word Sheol in the Old Testament. But there, Sheol or Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And right here, the lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So now again, this judgment is dealing with the dead. And I'm going to assume, again, I'm crunching eschatology here, is we've already had the thousand-year reign. Now, I'm reading this as a literal thousand-year reign where Jesus Christ will return and set up his millennial kingdom. If you don't go with that, in chapters 20, verses 1 through 6, it's talking about a thousand-year reign. That's the only place it's really mentioned as a thousand years in Scripture. And so people just say, well, that means a long, long time. It's the kingdom of Christ. It's the church age. And if you look in those verses, look in verse 20, verse 2. There's an angel coming out of heaven with a key, holding in his hand a great chain. This sounds just like the angels who are locked up in everlasting chains of darkness that are there now. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan. Now, that's really nice. I mean, when you get a verse like that, it says he sees the dragon. Okay, well, now who's the dragon? And we start, it could be this, could be that, could represent. Well, no, it says that ancient serpent. Okay, well, that serpent in the garden or Leviathan in the sky, the twisted one, or who is the devil? Okay, that's a word for him. Or Satan. Oh, okay, so we've pretty much nailed that down. It's Satan, the devil, this ancient serpent. It's the dragon. So no doubt about this. And bound him for 1,000 years. And that's exactly, and he's going to be in a prison, chained. And that would be, oh, well, just go on. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. So in my mind, in my theology, there's 1,000 years before when Jesus Christ returns. Satan is captured, chained up, and then sent to the abyss. And now the abyss is where the demons didn't want to go to. But in Peter, it talks about Tartarus, a word. Sometimes that's translated hell in the English Bible. The word is Tartarus. It's one of the bottomless pits in the abyss. And now again, we got to go to, that's the only place that word pops up in Scripture. You got to go to the Greek What does it mean? When Peter says it, what did it mean in his language? It means the deepest of the bottomless pits in the abyss. So here's the abyss. It matches. Those angels are locked up in everlasting chains of darkness in Tartarus, which is in the underworld, in the abyss, which is not Hades. The demons, apparently in Revelation, there's going to be also an angel that's going to unlock this, and the demons are going to come up out of that. We assume the angels that are locked up in chains are not getting out at that time, but the demons are going to get out. Again, these are a lot of assumptions. Well, now Satan is thrown into this, it says, abyss, which would match because Tartarus is in the abyss, and he's locked up for 1,000 years. Now, if this 1,000 years isn't a literal 1,000-year millennial reign, some would say, if you're, you know, well, I can name groups, but this is where we're at today. And I had someone interrupt class, not aggressively, they says, you know, I was talking about Satan, you know, or some verse somewhere. I was in Romans. And they said, well, isn't Satan locked up now? Because they think we're in that 1,000-year reign now. The church is ruling and reigning. We're going to conquer the world. Now, again, that worked. That preached well in the 1500s, 1600s. It preached well in the 1800s, early 1900s. Industrial age, the church is growing. We're expanding. But then, all of a sudden, later in the 1900s, we got all kinds of problems with World War I, World War II. You know, that's supposed to end each war. And then get all the atheistic states and empires. And then it's like, it doesn't seem to be, where the church doesn't seem to be expanding, especially when you do the math, Islam is going to overtake Christianity in our lifetime. And so it's like, whoa. Then all of a sudden, this doesn't sound like we're in the kingdom age where we're going to conquer the world. We take over governments, not take over by force, but we convert the nations. Democracy, they vote in Christian leadership and everyone, church grows and prospers. And that would mean that at a short time, you know, before the end of this, then Satan would be released again because he's locked up during the stage. That's why the church is so prosperous and so productive. Well, now all of a sudden, it's like it's kind of hard to convince people Satan's locked up, although their theology still holds it. It's like, show me. What's it going to be like when Satan's released? It's like, so in my theology, this is coming and Satan's still on the earth. Peter says he's searching like a prowling lion, seeking. He's going to be locked up and then be released. So, there's Hades being thrown there. I will say this too. If we go back just in chapter 19, verse 19, just a little interesting verse here. This is when Jesus Christ comes back, the King of Kings. You know, I think this is him coming on a white horse in the future. Verse 19 of chapter 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. Now, this is the timing of this matches so well with what I've been teaching about the sign of the Son of Man appearing. You don't have to agree with this, but no means I'm just saying it is motivating for me to keep holding to this because Jesus Christ will appear. And when he appears, it says they flee, hide in caves, and hide us from him who sits on the throne and from his wrath. Then he pours out the trumpets and the bowls and pours out his wrath. Well, they're regrouping and they're getting together so much so that now he's coming back on a white horse, and they've got an army ready to fight him. So when his first appearing, all the nations mourn, they run and hide. But here, they're ready. They've got their armies, and everybody's grouped together to fight against, well, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. They've all ran and hid, but they've regrouped during that time of the trumpets and the bowls, which means it's not one day. He doesn't appear and come back, because when he appears, they all run and hide. But then on his way to the earth that very moment, they're regrouping and gathering all the kings together to fight him. It's like, you can't do that in like a split second. You're going to have to run and hide, regroup and fight your way through the trumpets and the bowls for a period of time, which will be a period of months. I mean, you know, maybe a couple years again. And then it says, to make war against the rider on the horse, which is Jesus, and his army. Again, is that just angelic, or does that include saints coming back with him? That's a discussion. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast, which is again, what was that? And worshipped his image. Here's the verse I'm looking at. the two of them, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be captured, not killed, not judged, but thrown directly into the lake of fire. All the rest, all the other kings that followed them, are going to be killed, and apparently, again, are among the dead, are going to be sent to the place of torment in the underworld until chapter 20, where you have the great white throne judgment, all the dead are brought back. But Satan at that time is sent to the abyss. So the Antichrist and false prophet are sent alive without being killed to the lake of fire. Satan is sent in chains to the abyss because we're not done with him. We're going to let him out in 1,000 years. Again, why? I mean, God, is that your best plan? I mean, are you toying with it's like, when are we going to get rid of him? You know, in the Garden of Eden, don't let him come into the Garden of Eden. Keep the guy out. But anyway, he'll be released. But that'll be after 1,000 years. But before the 1,000 years begin, or after the end of the 1,000 years, Satan is released, and then he is thrown into the lake of fire 1,000 years after the Antichrist and false prophet, who never died. And then everyone's brought out of Hades, and they stand before the great white throne judgment. The books are open. They're judged according to their deeds, which doesn't just mean bad. It doesn't say bad. I mean, you think, well, these people are unbelievers, so it must be all the wicked things they've done. Well, first of all, again, there's a conversation on this. Jesus died for all the bad things we did. But then even all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, so there's really no good deeds, you know. Jesus had to die for everything. But nonetheless, they're brought back and they stand before the great white throne judgment. They're judged according to their deeds, which there's room for that, where some of them were noble deeds, good deeds, heroic deeds, brave deeds, good for mankind. They're good to their families, whatever. Some of them, many of them were wicked, but they're given their rewards, given their, you know, just, and then, now let's see, now the next judgment, the book of life. Nope. And they're all thrown into the lake of fire after being rewarded, either however you want to do it. If it's good, positive, negative, it doesn't get them into the kingdom of God. There's only one way to the kingdom of God, but they are judged. Now, all of, we'd say us believers, that's all judged upon Christ's return and you know, the rapture, the resurrection. We're all judged the same way at the Bema Seat. And there we're judged. We're not judged to see if our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, our name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's because we're standing here. We're in front of the King. And then he's going to evaluate us on our performance. Well done, thou good and faithful servants. He'll hand out the rewards. Welcome to my kingdom that prepared you from the beginning of time. And then we'll rule and reign with him 1,000 years. So that's already taken place. So everyone will be judged for their works. We'll be judged by Jesus Christ at the Bema Seat, and we're already in the kingdom. We're not being evaluated. Do you get in or not? You're in. It's like, what did you do productively? Welcome to my kingdom. 1,000 years later, the dead are raised, and now they're judged the same way. Here's the books, record all their deeds. Somehow they're rewarded, whatever, punished. And then they check the book of life. It's like, nope. And then they're all sent to the lake of fire. And so at that time, the Antichrist are here when Jesus Christ comes back. After the 1,000 years, Satan is captured and sent to the lake of fire. And then all the dead are brought out of Hades and thrown in here. And then Hades itself, as you just read, is thrown in the lake of fire. So it's going to take 1,000 years to get everything in the lake of fire. And wherever that's at, that's done. And then they read on. And again, there's... when you read these verses, you got to take these verses and set them into your eschatological model. Depending on what your model is where you set these verses. And if you want to say Satan, when Jesus was resurrected, even Jesus says, the God of this world has been judged or something. You know, he's lost his place. And he gave the impression. And upon Jesus' resurrection, he took the keys of death and Hades. And so Satan's been eliminated. So you can say, well, that's when it happened. He's now no longer part of human history, and he's been locked up for a long period of time, which is the church age. And then you start building, then you got to take all these other verses and fit those into that model. And it can be done. I don't like it. You see my model, how I'm plugging it in. So your question was, What was the question? It was about what? Lake of Fire. If it's here today. And my answer to that is not yet. No, it's there, but the angels are locked up here, and the first people that are going there, first beings, are the Antichrist and false prophet, apparently. So the idea that Satan's in hell, I mean, that's a great story. It sounds real scriptural, but Satan is not in hell, the lake of fire. And this word is, again, lake of fire would be, a word is Gehenna. And Gehenna is the valley of Gehenna, which belongs to the sons of Hinnom in the Old Testament, which is on the west side of Jerusalem. On the east side of Jerusalem is the Kidron Valley. And then on the west side is the Hinnom Valley. And that's where they had child. In fact, today, it's a very green place. You can walk down in there. It's a very nice place to have picnics. In the Old Testament, during the wicked king's reigns, it became a place of child sacrifice, where they had the altars and stuff. They'd have child sacrifice going down there. Well, when guys like Josiah came along, he turns the whole, just trashed the place, turned into a dump. And so that's where they took a lot of garbage and just became in Jesus' time, it was just continuous, like a, you ever remember the city dump? I mean, when I was a kid at a small town, just kind of on the edge of town, everybody just take their, and there's always just burning, always burning. You throw your junk in there, just always burning. And that's kind of what it was. It's just always, so when he says Gehenna, you'll be thrown into Gehenna. That became a figure for the lake of fire. But it was an actual place, Gehenna. You'll be thrown into Gehenna. Well, okay, it's symbolic. Now, again, now here comes the debate. From there comes the concept of Gehenna, which is now this lake of fire somewhere in the spiritual realm. But you trace it back. When Jesus says Gehenna, he's talking about the city dump. And so that's where people say, there's this concept of hell is, no one ever, the Bible doesn't teach hell. Doesn't teach there's a place in the spiritual dimension. Because when Jesus says thrown into Gehenna, he's talking about Jerusalem city dump in 30 AD. So there's no eternal hell. And so then you get, because if you're saying, well, Jesus says it, then you go back and you read what Jesus says and the words he uses, he's pointing at a city dump. But he also says things, I mean, I'm not saying that's true, but I'm just saying that's where the debate begins and people go, there is no hell. Jesus didn't believe in hell. That's something the church created to scare people to come to church and, you know, make them grow. I mean, the Catholic Church. I think there is a literal hell, but you can see how people that don't want that can build their case because Jesus was talking about Gehenna. Gehenna, and it's the Valley of Ben Hinnom, or Ben Hinnom. It's part of the. It's even in the bound. Did I spell it right? Okay. Yes. Okay. You can see it's even when they're dividing up the land after Joshua's day. It's part of one of the. It's mentioned in the boundaries of where it's. It was definitely there. You can see it today. And there's a. You can see, yeah. So it's there. It'd be fun to excavate it, except you find a bunch of garbage. You know. Marilyn, did you want to say something or ask something or? Okay, I'm going to begin in verse 4. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. Again, those verses 1 through 6 are the only place you have a literal reference to the millennium, 1,000 years. If you take those verses out, you can't go anywhere else and find. You find the kingdom and references to that. That gives you the time of 1,000 years, which kind of a lot of people use as an argument. Now, what we're talking about, we already know. The first death, simply, I mean, make it simple, would be when you die physically and there you are. And then those who are believers are going to be resurrected out of that, and there's a resurrection. The second death is when they stand before the great white throne judgment, and their names are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now they're going to die again and be sent to the lake of fire, which is the second death. And so now it says, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And that meant, you see what's happening there. You know, there's the resurrection, and everybody else is still in the underworld waiting for the millennium to be over. Does that make sense? Or, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection would be... is what is the first resurrection? Right. 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 Well, in my Bible, again, it's not in the Greek, but in my Bible, verse 5 begins with a parenthesis. Do you have a parenthesis there? In the NIV, there's a parenthesis. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended, end parenthesis. This is the first resurrection. So it's going back to they came into life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that they're saying in the NIV, just in the end, that's their teaching right there. They're not translating, they're teaching. Translating, you wouldn't be able to put those parentheses in there. But when you start interpreting it and trying to make sense of it, okay, this doesn't make sense, but we're going to put this in parentheses. That's how the NIV does it. It could, and they think so. But understand the difference. They're actually cross over that line from just translating it word. And much of the Bible is, it's not just word-for-word translation. We just stumble all over it. There's things added and make sense of it. So you got to be careful of your translation. Do you have NIV, Kay? Does anybody else have any parentheses in there besides? Is yours NIV then too? Or I just want to know if this is just an NIV. Yours is NIV. Okay, so that's. Say that again. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. Then it says, this is the first resurrection. Okay, it may be it's saying the same thing, because what we have here is this. Let me go back and do this. I saw the thrones which were seated, those who had given authority to judge. That's verse 4. Now that verse 4, I think, is going to be talking about when Jesus Christ comes back. Here's the throne right here. He appears. Then there's going to be, we meet him in the air. There's going to be right here then the Bema seat, the judgment, while he's pouring out the bowls and the trumpets, apparently. And so here, then when he returns on the white horse, the armies have gathered to fight him. At first they fled when they see him, and he pours out those bowls. Now when he returns, the Christians have been judged, rewarded. And so when they return, they're coming back and they've got their places to set up. These are thrones here. They're setting up their thrones. These are those who were raptured, resurrected. Again, this is not you can have a pre-trib rapture if you want to. This is during the tribulation. That's where I've got it. There, and it doesn't really matter. It could go either place as in this scenario. They return and they're given, and Jesus promises, Revelation early chapters promise, you'll rule and reign with him, just as Jesus says, as my Father's given me authority to rule and reign, so I will also give you authority, which makes sense. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this context, he's the king, and these are the kings he's placed in place for his kingdom. He will establish the rule. And that, in this case, is coming out of the church. You include the Old Testament, whatever. But these people are there. But also notice this. That's right here. That's that verse 4. And I saw thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. So John sees the kingdom already being set up. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. So there are going to be those who, and this is now talking about those who died during the 7 years. They were decapitated, beheaded by the Antichrist. And you see what it says right there? Because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. So that is why you get killed during the 70th week, during the tribulation, during the 70th week of Daniel, is because of your testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. Because of who Jesus is, supported by the text of Scripture, you get your head cut off. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. Again, so that is tribulation believers that suffered. So again, you've got those who received these thrones, but also it's a special mention of the resurrection of those who had died during the tribulation. It goes on and says this, again, so I mean, clearly it's talking about tribulation because it's got the mark of the beast, it's got right there. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So now again, they came to reign. These are going to be those who are ruling and reigning, those that have been martyred during the tribulation. They're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and this is the first resurrection, which would include the rapture, because a lot of those guys that got beheaded are going up in the rapture. Then after that, there's going to be protection. The Jews are going to be protected, you know, because he's rescued his church, and then he's bringing judgment. So this is the first resurrection, and then it goes on and says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part of this first resurrection. Same as Jesus when he's telling the parable. Blessed are you, welcome to my kingdom. You know, you saw me when I was poor. You saw visit me when I was in prison. That's probably talking about situations during the tribulation. People are being persecuted. You stood up for Jesus and supported those who were also believers, sometimes paying for it with your life. He says the same thing. Blessed and holy are those who have part of the first resurrection. The second death, that's when the dead are judged here, and they're already dead physically. Now they're brought back with the great white throne judgment 1,000 years later and are thrown into the lake of fire. It says very clearly that is the second death. You died physically, and now your death now is complete. This resurrection, your life is now complete. The second death, your death is now complete. They're dead, you're alive, and we're in an eternal state. Right, the unbelievers. If there's a first, where's the second? This goes back to Jesus saying, this is now people that disagree with this whole concept, because Jesus, and you can see this in online discussions, it always pops up. Jesus said very plainly, he says, the day is coming when the dead will arise when they hear my voice. Some to everlasting joy, some to everlasting damnation, however it goes. And so when he says that, he's saying, just in that box, Jesus is saying, in the end, the Father's given me the right to judge, the responsibility of judging. I will speak and the dead will be raised. I will judge them, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting damnation. And so there it is. There's a point in time when Jesus speaks, everyone is resurrected, and then he separates the sheep from the goats. These guys go to eternal life. These guys go to eternal damnation. And I've got this stretched out. I've got like 1,000 years separating the events. And so then they say, this is ridiculous. You're making stuff up. You're adding to Scripture. So what you're, I mean, okay, maybe. But what do you do with all this timing, 1,000 years, and you got there's something going on here more than just Jesus just speaking. And then you come back with this, is many times in Scripture, there's a statement that captures a large period of time. This is what's going to happen. And it's not talking about right now when this moment occurs, this all transpires. It's like Jesus Christ is going to be the Savior of the world, and he's going to be the Savior and Lord. He's going to be the King, and it's like, and that's why it's so confusing. It's like, well, that's like 2,000 years apart. On one case, he came and died, and then went back to heaven, and it's like, well, I thought he's going to rule and reign. He will, when he comes back. So it's like, He's both the Savior and the ruling King, but it's going to take time to get both those events to transpire. So if you read one verse, it looks like it's boom, boom, right there. But if you look at the big picture, it's the same thing. Indeed, Jesus is going to return. He's going to speak. The Christians will be raptured. They'll be transformed. The kingdom will be had. And then the dead will be raised, and they'll be sent to the lake of fire. So he's going to do it, but it's going to be stretched out over time. So again, you've got to work your way through that. Does that make sense, what I just said? I mean, because other people wipe this whole rapture, the whole concept out of time because Jesus says, I'll speak in the end. And I think when he comes back, he is, but there's several events taking place. Right. Well, it does both, because I mean, for these people that are in, imagine Cain, for example, when he died, let's assume he went to the place of torment. That's a long time. I mean, he's still there, you know, and then Jesus is going to come back, and then he's going to be there for another 1,000 years, and then finally he's going to appear before the great white throne judgment. It's like for him, it's like, again, time. He's been here in a timeless place. You're in the underworld, but yet in this dimension, the clock's ticking. And the same thing, you can't. I mean, I don't want to disagree with what you're saying because I know what you're getting at. But the prophecies, so many of them are tied in with days, months, years. You know how long? You know, it's 3,200 days. There's going to be 7 years, or Nebuchadnezzar is going to be insane for 7 years, and then he's going to be restored. Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And it's like, again, some people say that means a long, long time, but if that means 1,000 years, it means all these things are transpiring. Jesus is going to speak. He's going to come back, but there's going to be a clock ticking. So in one sense, yes, there's this, you're in this spiritual dimension where, you know, in God is each, God sees all things. God's out, again, God is outside of time. God created time. So God is not limited to time, but we've been placed and created in time, and I think time is part of our, you know, it's part of our dimension. But yeah, God is outside. So when Jesus says, I will speak and the dead will rise, for him, that's your timeless element. You can have events, a classic case is Enoch's prophecy. When he's seeing judgment coming, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah, Lamech, and Noah, they're looking at the flood of Noah coming. They're seeing, Enoch's on this side saying, oh, I see judgment coming. But he's all, and he sees the Lord returning. But as he's looking down prophecy, and you can read it in Jude, Enoch is talking about the judgment of the flood, but as he's looking down, and I've used this example, other teachers have also, is you're looking down a row of telephone poles. You see, or mountains. And you can see all these tops of the mountains, and it's like, I see the Lord coming in judgment. Okay, well, first at Noah's flood, and then ultimately Jerusalem's going to be destroyed a couple times, and then ultimately he's coming back at the end of the time and judging the world, and so I see the Lord coming back. But actually, when you look at it from the side, this is like these poles, these two poles, you're standing here looking at them, they look like they're in a line. But when you step back like this, it's like, oh, there's two different poles. And so a lot of times it's the same way. Like when Jesus was, that's why the Jews were confused, because when Jesus came the first, they've got all the Messiah prophecies lined up, crunched. They're looking at, you know, all the things the Messiah is going to do, but they're all crunched, and they came to Jesus, and it's like, touched him. It's like, you don't look like you're any kind of a king. You don't look like you're, and it's, yet he was. It doesn't look like you're too eternal, because you look just like us. Yet he's doing the work of the Messiah. At that point, early on, it's like, well, yeah, but look what he's doing. I mean, he's got to be with God. He's got to be sent by God. He's got to be the Messiah. But if they could have stepped to the side and looked at Jesus' life or his career, they'd see him being born in the manger, doing all these things, and he's still doing it. But they're looking at it this way and wanting it all to happen right now. Do this sign. You're supposed to be able to do this. Do it. It's like Mary, possibly, when she says, they have no wine. And meaning, I hear all these, but you're going to sit on the throne of David. He's going to sit on the throne of David. So Mary's saying he's going to sit on the throne of David. Well, he is, but that's way out there. But she's got it scrunched right here. And then all of a sudden, you know, she's looking, she'll be sitting on the throne of David. And then she comes and maybe says something like, well, make wine. It's like, my time has not yet come. I'm going to do those things, but it's like, you've got to look at the telephone poles this way instead of looking at them lined up like this. So you've got, that's the thing. You've got that tension of it's timeless. And you're looking at all the telephone poles. It's all like right here. But that will also cause problems because then you're going to expect the Messiah to do the Messiah things when you're here, and that event doesn't take place until many years later. Does that make sense? So, yeah, it's timeless, but at the same time, it's got a function in time. Otherwise, you read prophecies, Isaiah, Daniel, and it just, you've got to have both. You've got both that have that timeless element, and it's got to be, it's going to happen. There's a clock ticking. Right, exactly. Yeah, and you see that multiple times. It's like, and so when this first part of the scripture happens, it's like, well, this is the next thing to happen. Well, no, you're going to live, you're going to die, you're going to have generations come before that scripture is fulfilled. So some are fulfilled, some are unfulfilled. And yet, and we're caught in the time. We're caught in time waiting for, we didn't see this one happen, and we're waiting for this one to happen. Like, for example, we didn't get to see Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus to return. And we're going to live right in the middle of these telephone poles and not really get to touch either one of them, potentially. Sometimes, hopefully. You know, it's like. Okay. This is the way I would teach it, explain it, is in Ephesians 4, it says, Jesus led captivity captive. And we could go there and look at that. This is the place of torment in Sheol. This is the place of paradise, called paradise. Word comes out of the Persian language. It means the garden of the kings. It's where the king would have his big garden, paradise, where he'd go out and that's where he'd do his hunting and fishing and have this big paradise. It would belong to the king. Well, that came over when they came back from being in Babylon. They brought that word back with them. And paradise, that was a word they began to use. Jesus used it. So, I mean, it's easy. Jesus is on the cross in 30 A.D., and this isn't even hard. And he tells the thief next to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. You can get all crazy with that if you want to, or you can just go, if you're on a cross here in 30 A.D., telling this guy here, today you'll be with me in paradise, what did this guy think this guy was saying to him? What they thought paradise was Abraham's side. Paradise was in Hades. Paradise was in Sheol. Hebrew, Sheol, Hades, Greek. It's this place of the dead. Jesus had told a parable about the rich man who died and went to, we translate it in many Bibles, went to hell. That causes the confusion. He died and went to hell. Well, it's Hades in the Greek. He went to the underworld. He didn't go to Guiana. Guiana's somewhere else. That's another discussion. He went to Sheol, the underworld, and he was in great torment there. He looked across the great cavern and saw Abraham and Lazarus. Now, this is a different Lazarus. It's just is the poor man Lazarus, the different guy named Lazarus, who had died, and the angels came and got him, just like the angels came and got Elijah. It just doesn't say the same way. It says the angels came and got Elijah, and they saw the chariots of fire. Well, when Lazarus dies, it doesn't say anything about chariots, but it does say the angels came and got him. So if you step back to the chariots of fire and maybe just assume angels are coming and getting people and bringing them into Abraham's side because Lazarus was with Abraham. Now, Jesus is telling this story. Now, if you don't like this, you say, Jesus is just telling a story. Jesus is telling them what they thought and understood, but he doesn't mean it to be literal. He's just making a point. This Jew is in a bad place because he didn't act right. He's saying you need to act right. But he's telling a story. It's just a parable. It's not a real literal story. Then you got to go back and now you got to interpret it. And then for me, Jesus doesn't say it will be like or it was like or it's similar to. He says there was a and he went to and he's telling it like a factual. For me, I'm going to stick with this as a true story. Why? One, because that's what I think it says. But two, it fits with what I want to teach. I mean, if I read it literally, it means exactly, here's the place of torment, and the guy's in torment. He just wants some water on his tongue. He looks across the great cavern that separates these two places. Now, if you think this is hell, and this is the underworld, then that's a long ways. That's your cavern. Or if you're just in the underworld and there's a little space or time, I mean, it's like just like the demons, there's a legion in one man. Well, how many legions can you get in one man? How many demons can you get in one man? Well, I guess thousands. Well, how's there enough room? There goes your, there's no time, there's no space. We're limited to time and space. We can only get like four or five people in our car comfortably. But how many demons can you get in there? Well, I don't know. I mean, a legion? Couple legions? I mean, there's plenty of room for. And how long can they stay there? Like we go back to the angel who's at the river Euphrates waiting for the very, here he goes, you got your combination. He's waiting for the very day and hour to dry, let it dry up. So he was created and stationed by the Euphrates, and all of history's taking place, and he's there. He sees the Garden of Eden. He sees the ancient Babylonians. He sees the new Babylonians. He sees the Persians rising. Here comes Alexander the Great, and he's still standing there by the Euphrates. It's like, it's timeless for him. He's standing there, and then all of a sudden, his bones going to come, dry up. I'm finished. I mean, it's like, what? There's no time or space. That's a unique place. For us, it's like, how old is that angel? That's an irrelevant question. Okay, see if I can say what I was saying here. Today you'll be with me in paradise. So today would mean today, you know, this afternoon after we die. I'm going to paradise, which was Abraham's bosom, where the Lazarus was with Abraham. And the rich man looked across and says, send him over so you can put some water on my tongue. And Abraham says, we can't cross over. We can't come over there. Interesting, they could see it, though. We can't come over there. He says, this is bonus. Then he says, then please. This is a kicker right here. This is an important verse. The rich man who's in the place of torment in Hades says, well, then at least send somebody from here back up and tell them how bad this place is so they repent. And Abraham says something very profound. He says, they've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, they won't listen to someone that comes back from the dead. Meaning, I'd say this, it's a heart issue. The Word of God is like a sword. The Word of God penetrates. The Word of God, that when he says Moses, he didn't say Moses personally, but Moses' five books, and you've got the prophets, and that would be everything else in the Old Testament. They've got Scripture, and that's enough to penetrate the heart. If someone comes back from the dead and goes, boo, you don't want to go to this place, they're going to like, okay, I repent. A dead guy coming back and saying, don't do it, can't change the heart if the Scripture's not changing. Another plug for teaching the Word of God. The Word of God can penetrate the heart. It makes people make decisions. It's a double-edged sword. You say yes or no, you respond to it. You tell all kinds of stories. If they're not responding to this, they're not going to respond to some program you came up with. If they're not responding to this, they're not going to respond to some visit to the house or something. This is what changes people's lives. Even Abraham said that from paradise to the man over here out of Jesus' own mouth telling the story. If they've got Scripture and they passed Scripture and didn't change them, a dead guy coming back saying, please, please, read your Bible. Okay, so now, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus said that, the words meant today, historically, you, this man, will be with me in this place called paradise, which is Abraham's side, where Abraham's at, where all the believing Jews at, all believers of all time are at, waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue them. David said, you will not abandon me to, remember David's words? You will not abandon me to Sheol or allow your Holy One to see decay. That's a powerful, you see what he says? David knows, he says, I'm going down to the grave, which is the English translation of the Hebrew word Sheol. He says, you will not abandon me. They died in hope. They died in faith, knowing we're going down here. It wasn't a place of torment. It was called paradise. Abraham wasn't complaining. This guy apparently could see water over there. By the time Jesus says paradise, This place in Jewish mind had become a place with rivers and trees and sunshine, a place of great blessing where people didn't mind being. But they were there waiting for the Holy One. And David says to the Lord, he would not let his Holy One see decay, meaning his body's going to be, he's going to die, but it's not over. When he comes back before his body's decayed, he's going to come back to life physically. And that's when Jesus, now all kinds of weird things happen. When Jesus dies, when Jesus is resurrected, when Jesus dies, the curtain's torn. When Jesus is resurrected, or when Jesus died, it says many, remember this verse in Matthew, I think it is? Many righteous people came out of their tombs. Now ask me, why? Yeah, and it says, and after his resurrection, they went into the holy city. Well, why'd you wait? I mean, okay, we're at a place now, it's like, okay, basically that just means the underworld is being shaken up because of what's happening on this cross. When he dies, people came back out, like, yeah, you know, I'm not done. And they came out. Now again, how long had they been dead? Did their bodies come back together? Lazarus coming back out of the grave was an example. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection life. Now again, here's a little timeless. He tells Mary, he says, your brother will live again. And she says, I know, in the last day. Jesus says, I understand. He says, well, this is where he says, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live and not die. Well, yeah, someday in the future. Well, no, we're not waiting for a day. Now, there is a time. Again, we're on a time scale. There's going to be a day. But Mary, he says, you're talking to the resurrection of life. I am going to be on that day resurrecting people, but understand, I'm him. I'm the one who signs the paper. And so I'm here. It's like, I can stamp him today, resurrected. So it's like, I can do it right now. And then he went back and rolled the stone away just to say, I am the, now Lazarus apparently was, he's going to die again. But Jesus had the authority. So apparently it matches this. When Jesus died, many people came out. And then I don't understand how, why. But then also when he was resurrected, then they went into the holy city. Again, why didn't they go in before? Why did they even tell us this? But basically, Jesus is shaking things up. So he goes to paradise. Again, there's a teaching, and I've listened to it, especially in the 80s, that Jesus then, when he died, he went and suffered in hell. And that comes out of the Apostles' Creed. Because he suffered and died, and then, what does it say? How does the Apostles' Creed go? And then he was in hell. Right, but they're using the word, they meant Hades. They meant underworld. But it came across as hell, and so everybody thinks, hell? The lake of fire. Jesus goes in, now they're out of Scripture. They got the wrong word, the wrong definition, and now he's over in hell somewhere suffering. And now comes the whole team. How much did he suffer? Oh, boy, did he suffer. In hell, he's there for 3 days and 3 nights. And oh, I heard he burning in the fires of hell. Satan had dominion over him, and worms were crawling on him. And it's like, oh, my gosh, what a great sacrifice. Except for the fact that Jesus on the cross hung his head and says, it is finished. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Let's go. And then everybody starts coming out of Hades. It's like, again, you got to balance this out. But I think the cross was the work. I don't think he then went somewhere and then Satan tormented him for 3 days to kind of finish the work of salvation or let him know what it's really like. It's like he paid for our sins as a sacrifice on the cross. He died as a man, went to the underworld like a man. But as David said, the Holy One will not see decay. He will not abandon me to Sheol or let his Holy One see decay, because when he comes out, I'm coming out. Now, sometime between Jesus' resurrection and 40 days later on his ascension, paradise, Hades, was emptied. In fact, the whole compartment, I think, went into the presence of God. Just like this whole compartment is going to go where? Into the lake of fire. Say, well, that's weird. Paradise would go up here. Well, the Bible says this is going here. So it's possible. Did I answer someone's question in that? Okay, did I dodge the question? I don't even know what I was dodging. And in the rapture, those who have fallen asleep will... Right. 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 Well, again, some people would. Some people would. Right. Right. The question was, what was the question? I just thought of the question. And then I forgot. My mind's like going like 1,000 miles an hour here. What was the question? You asked the question and I answered it, but then I... Present Lord. Right. In other words, today, what I say in reason I was trying to get is paradise, they ascended with him. And so we will be with the Lord in heaven. We don't go here anymore. This is no longer there. There's nobody in the underworld except the dead waiting for the great white throne judgment. And that will continue. At Jesus' resurrection, at his ascension, sometime in there, this, because the thief on the cross went to paradise. I mean, he says that. But then upon Jesus' ascension, no one else goes there. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. And so now we go to heaven. Now back to Marilyn's question. And that's called soul sleep. I mean, theologically. And I don't hold to soul sleep. Again, not... Right, but I mean, the idea of the soul sleep is that when you die, lights out, you're with the Lord, but you're not conscious, you're not aware. And then you die, and the next thing that happens, it's like going into surgery. If we ever gone into surgery, you say, you know, count backwards from 10. I remember going 10, 9, and that was it. And the next thing, they're saying, you know, Galen, everything went good. It's like, holy smokes, that was fast. I didn't even get to 8, and it's already done. And so that, I guess that would be an illustration of what it's like. Right. So that would be, and then you're going to support that with words like asleep or, you know, awakened. Like Jesus, I've got to go wake him up. Remember, Lazarus was asleep, and they're on the other side of the journey. He says, we're going to go wake him up. And they go, well, if he's sleeping, now watch, you remember the story. Jesus said, we're going to go wake up Lazarus. I'm going to go wake up Lazarus. And his disciples says, well, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. It's good that he's asleep. Why would you wake him up? If he's sick and now he's asleep, let him sleep. He'll get better. And he stopped and says, then he told them plainly, he's dead. They go, oh. And so he's going back to resurrect him. And so he used sleep, meaning dead, like that. I may be wrong. At some point here, I'm going to stumble and I'm not going to be correct. You can't answer all these questions and explain everything out being there. But I do not believe, in my mind, you don't go to sleep. You're conscious at death. You're awake. You're alert. Now give me scripture support for that. How do you know? We'll be in the presence of the Lord. I mean, like you said, you could be asleep and be in the presence of somebody. I can't renounce soul sleep because then the question is, what kind of body do you have? Because that you've got to have a body. Because your body's here. What kind of body is it? And then you got a whole study on it. I'm talking good theological books, not just paperbacks that are being, you know. But guys are talking about what kind of condition is your soul in. Well, then in proof that you're awake or conscious, you go to the souls under the altar in Revelation. And they're saying, how much longer? But then think about that. They're under the altar. I mean, it's like, and once again, it's like, I was better in a hospital bed. Now I'm over here. I'm under an altar crunched up with all. How much longer are we going to be down here? It's like, oh, you know, paradise, they had rivers and trees and gardens down here. Now we're under the altar. And it's like, how much longer we got to wait? So, I mean, there seems to be some kind of conversation. Then you've got Moses and Elijah, although they were a unique death, but they come back and they appear to Jesus, they appear to be able to talk and explain to things, give him some kind of encouragement. So it's like, they haven't been like unconscious, just come back and jump into time. They've got to be aware. Hebrews, the cloud of witnesses. Again, is that just historical figures that are surrounding us and their stories, their memories? Or is that people actually observing, like, you know, looking down and watching history? Now are they aware? Are people in heaven aware of what we're doing? Do they see this? I don't know. That's another whole study, and I've made my decision on it. But yeah, there is soul sleep, and there's words for that. I think words like sleep, wake up, are metaphors for dead, and that's kind of obvious. But I mean, that may not be the correct. You know, I think when it says that they're dead, or they're asleep, they're conscious, but they're not here anymore. So I think when someone dies, this is, you know, they go to be in the presence of the Lord. I think they're conscious. So I think there's conversation. They're aware of things. They don't go to their reward, because their reward can't come until the judgment seat of Christ. They don't have a resurrected body. Now, some people think the resurrection body, at the death, you get your resurrection body and judgment. And it's almost to go back to that timeless. You know, once you enter there, boom, 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 all these things happen. And it's like, well, down here, it's like, well, it's not even time for that yet. Well, yeah, but it's already happened there. They've gone through the judgment. Again, I'm still sticking with that we're on a clock. I mean, we're waiting for these things to take place. And God is honoring the clock. Jesus isn't ruling and reigning in his kingdom yet. He's in heaven waiting to set up his kingdom. So, all right. Yes, sir, please. Right. Well, it could be. It could be. Well, okay, dead doesn't mean you don't have a body. Because, now here it is. Jesus told us, fear him who has the ability to throw your soul and body in Gehenna, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. There is not, believers are not the only ones that get a resurrected body. When we die, our body stays here and we go somewhere else, and then we've got to be reunited with our resurrected bodies. Our eternal bodies are resurrected to live in the presence of God in life forever. But just because you're an unbeliever and you're one of the dead that has rejected Christ, or you know, you're not going to be in the kingdom of God, when you stand before the great white throne and you're judged, your deeds are judged, then they're sent to the lake of fire. They are human. They are man. Right, they're separated from God, but if they are going to follow the pattern of humanity, a human has a spirit, a soul, and a body. There is a resurrection body. It's not it's a resurrection body that you wish you didn't have, because you're taking it to a place of torment where that body will never decay, the worms will never eat it, the fire will never burn it up. It's there burning forever. And Jesus says, throw soul and body into Gehenna. So meaning, they would wish they could be separated from their body. But I'm sorry, you're human. Just like the demons want to possess a body because they've lost their body and now they're disembodied spirits, humans are designed to have a body. And so upon this, our physical resurrection, we'll have a glorified body like Jesus. They'll also have some kind of resurrected body in Gehenna, in the lake of fire. Which is, that's the way I would teach that. I would teach that as they have a body. As Jesus said they would, they're going to be they're not just a soul being resurrected and sent out here. Their body, they're going to come back and be a complete man in eternal damnation, which is. Right. Right. So that would be, they died physically here, then they're resurrected, and then they die again. Or separated from God. Yes?
So now, when we die, are we going down or right up
there? Right. This has been. Right, right. And that's the scripture support for that would be Ephesians 4. It's small, but he led captivity captive. He led in his train, as he's progressing into his exalted state, his his glorification. He leads. These were people that are taken captive, but he takes captive, and it's talking about how he descended into the earth, and now he's ascended to the highest place and led captivity captive. And who was the captives? I mean, Egyptian slaves. I mean, who are the captives? I mean, that the context would be the people that were waiting for him, that they died in hope, they died in faith, are going with him. So they're in heaven today, and so there's no place for us to go down here. For us, it's complete. We go in. Yeah, now, the easy answer for that is give someone a concordance and say, show me the verse and let's look it up. And they can't find it. I did that one time to a Catholic. It's like, well, I said, well, look, here they got everywhere in the Bible where they're looking for purgatory and the big strongs and core. It's not here. So, it doesn't say paradise went to heaven, but the concept there is paradise was on the garden. Then it is identified as being here. Ezekiel talks about the trees of paradise have gone down to the underworld. Ezekiel says that. And then in Revelation we read that paradise, which it says is in the presence of God, in the throne. I mean, it says it's identified here in Genesis. It's identified here in Ezekiel, and then Jesus on the cross referred to it. And then in Revelation we see it is up here. So it's safe to say just the people went. Well, again, in paradise, yeah. Right, yeah. But you don't apologize. Yeah. Don't apologize until you study, because I might be wrong. You may be right. I may need to apologize. But that's what I think the whole place. Well, and again, the concept is Hades is going to very clearly. There's a verse that says Hades goes here. So that gives me room to say paradise. Because someone said, well, that's weird that a place would go here. So, well, here's your verse. This goes there. Yeah. So, again, this 1,000 things. Well, don't apologize because of my teaching. Make sure you believe it and understand it. And it's like, because otherwise, you know, Galen said, you know, it's like, that's never a good argument because Galen could come back next week and say, you know, I changed my mind here, you know. I don't believe in pre-rapture. We're going up here. It's like, so. That last question, then we'll cut it off, because otherwise, I like this. So go ahead.
So if I understand it right, then, once a Christian dies, either
a believer.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, now, right.
But goes to, and it's either the spirit or the soul, whichever. Goes to be with Jesus. So then, is the point for the rapture when that gets reunited then with the resurrected body?
Right. And so rapture, that's what, was it Marilyn? Rapture and resurrection can be synonyms. The rapture is where we meet the Lord in the air, but that's the same time where the dead in Christ are coming back and they're being resurrected. While we don't go through death, we're resurrected. You know, we die, but it's instantaneous, I guess. So, yeah. These people here.
I thought almost all of us are body, soul, and spirit stayed not in heaven, but stayed up closer to earth, you might say. So, at the time of the rapture, then as a complete entity, we were drawn up.
Right.
That's why
I think the Bible teaches we'll be with the Lord at death. We'll be with the Lord, but our bodies stay here. And upon the resurrection, we're reunited. That's the sequence. There are people that think, and a lot of these things I can't argue with. I mean, they think that as soon as you die, you have your resurrected body. You're not waiting. Everybody gets to resurrect. It's like instantaneous. And then at sometime in history, everyone will be taken up and meet everybody else that's got the resurrected body. And I've got it as they're up here. I don't want to use the word disembodied spirits. That's why people say, what is the temporal body? But they're waiting for their bodies to be. So, again, this is why there's 20,000 different denominations and schools, because it's like eventually everybody's going to divide. No matter how much you agree, you ask enough questions, you're going to start. And I think it even happens internally. You know, you've got, you know, I believe this and I believe this. I realize they both can't be true because one of these has to, and it's like, well, I don't know which one is. So you just have these two conflicting, I believe this, pretty soon you're up here on two polar opposites. It's like, yeah. So it's like, I've got to compromise somewhere, but I don't know how to make them come together yet. So I'm even of multiple denominations, if you want to say that. Yes. So, and that's the human side of understanding. Yeah, right. Okay, I'll pray. I appreciate you coming, and thank you. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the ability to be able to look at Scripture and explore these things. We do want truth. We do want direction. We do find encouragement in knowing things and being able to gain confidence in the truth and the reality of your world and your kingdom. And Father, we do ask again that we would walk in the truth and we'd manifest the power that comes with the truth in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you again for coming.